I invite you to take your Bibles this evening and turn to Psalm 121. Since we worked through one of the following texts in the Sermon on the Mount this morning, we're sort of swapping, and I'm doing this evening just kind of a one-off, as we say, one of the Psalms. I have to tell you, I picked this Psalm. I decided I was going to preach this one for tonight before I knew exactly what section of Sunday school I was going to be teaching on this morning. And as I was reflecting this afternoon, there's a good bit of thematic overlap from Psalm 121 and what we studied in Sunday school. And that was an accident on my part, but certainly certainly wouldn't be on God's part. Sometimes perhaps we need to hear the same sorts of things more than once, even in a given Sunday, for the sake of our hearts and what the Lord would have for us. So I do invite you now, please, to stand as we read God's holy word together. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray and ask him to bless the preaching. Oh, Father, we come again tonight before your word, and we humble ourselves before you, asking for your Spirit to take your word, to apply it to our hearts, to bring conviction, to bring encouragement, to bring exhortation, to bring knowledge, all that we might know you better and love you more, and that you would receive all the glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. Great American philosopher Forrest Gump said, "Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get." And Mr. Gump certainly had a lot of truth to that statement. I believe, as the story went, it was his mom who first said that. There's a lot of truth there. And one of the truths that comes out of that statement is you just don't know what life is going to bring. It's a mystery. It's a journey, really. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, not to mention next week or next year or the next decade. We just don't know. Psalm 121 has a lot to say about people who are on a journey. A journey that can be difficult, scary, full of treachery and fears. If you notice the title, it says it's a song of ascents, and it's in this section that begins with Psalm 120, the previous psalm, a section of several psalms that are in this category, and scholars believe that these psalms were gathered together in this section, and they were used by the Jews, the pilgrim Jews, as they would go yearly to the temple in Jerusalem to make sacrifice. There were various times of the year when they would travel and they would leave their homes throughout Israel, and they would make the trek to Jerusalem to worship the Lord there. And it was a journey that, when you take your mind back to the time that it was, the sort of travel that was going on and the conditions they would have undergone in that travel, it was a journey that it could be pretty rough. It could be scary, it could be dangerous. The conditions could be poor, and there could be fear involved in that journey. Of course, that journey could be almost a metaphor or a picture of the rest of life, even, as we will see in the psalm tonight. And so this psalm, being the second in that section of psalms, really is a song that they could sing as they went to allay their fears, or to remind them of the God that they were going to worship and of the God that was watching over them in this journey. And it is full of a fundamental truth that God's people need to remember and believe, not just for a journey, a pilgrimage to worship the Lord in Jerusalem some 2,000, 3,000 years ago, but really through life, through the journey that we consider life, this unknown and scary proposition. And that truth is that whatever you're going through and wherever you're going, God is your keeper. And He is with you. And that is enough. God is with you. He will keep you. And that is all you need. That's what the psalmist essentially dwells on tonight. And so I'd like to examine the psalm under three headings. First of all, seeing God as our helper and maker. And secondly, God is our keeper. And then thirdly, God as our Savior. So first of all, God is our helper and maker. Again, look at verse 1. The psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? So the picture, we could almost see a group of Israelites or a family journeying to Jerusalem. And there were some mountain ranges that went through parts of Israel. And perhaps they were near them or about to enter them. And the psalmist is looking up and he's seeing the mountains. And he is beginning to contemplate the need for help. Fearful things. Things that bring him perhaps a bit of worry and anxiety. It's not exactly clear why he's thinking about this now. Some say that perhaps there's just general danger because of the journey. And he's looking at the mountains as a place that perhaps people could find refuge, and he's thinking about, are the mountains really my refuge, or is it something beyond the mountains? Others tend to think, and I put myself in this category, that he's perhaps looking at the mountains he's about to cross, and he's about to travel through, and there's a great amount of fear and trepidation in that, because not only is it difficult, it's dangerous. Remember, these are the times when you're not just able to get in your SUV and lock the doors and then stop at the nice hotel along the way that is safe and well-lighted. You're traveling by foot, and you are there perhaps on a multiple-day journey, and going through the mountains, you're going through places where there can be wild animals, there can be severe weather conditions, there can be others who want to harm you, who hide out in caves and various hiding places where they can come out and ambush you and attack your family and steal your things. And so there's danger and fear involved in this. And my hunch is that is what he's thinking about. And perhaps he has his family and his children with him. And he's looking at the hills and he's thinking, how am I going to get through the danger of this? Where does my help come from? I don't have an army with me. I don't have many resources of my own. Where is my protection? What is my protection? What is my comfort in the midst of this journey? Now, regardless of exactly why he's asking the question, he is asking the question. He's asking a question that many of us today are asking in various ways and at various times, because he's contemplating safety and security and asking, where is the reality of that in this life? We face fears. We may not ourselves be on a journey by foot through mountains in ancient Israel with potential robbers coming out to harm us and our family, but there are plenty of things that we face on a daily basis. Again, as we spoke about this morning a little bit, the world that we live in is a dark and decaying place. It's full of all sorts of trouble, and trouble that can oftentimes come very near our own doors and our own lives. I just recently downloaded an app for my phone that's a local news station, and I get news updates 24/7. And it seems there has to be three or four in a day where there is some really bad news that has happened to somebody that's popping up on my phone. You know, police investigating double murder in such and so place, or fatal crash in so and so on so and so street, or you know, house burning down in such and such a neighborhood. I mean, just over the weekend there has to be a dozen of those, or maybe not quite that many, but a lot. And those are things that can come very close to home for us, and some of us in this room have faced very fearful and difficult things in life already, and it's the sort of things that we can find ourselves wondering about, whether car accidents or cancer or losing loved ones, financial situations, just the turbulent times we live in, the political climate, and we can be wondering, like, how in the world are we going to make it through this? If this happens to me, or if that happens to my family, or if, you know, the safety of my children, or whatever it happens to be, where am I going to find help for the scariness of this? If we join in with the psalmist asking the question, where does my help come from? And we see what he's doing in verse 1. We can almost imagine a little bit of time passing between verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 1, he's asking the question, where does my help come from? And perhaps as he's plodding along through the mountain roads, he's thinking about it. He's running it over in his mind. And well, we could perhaps outrun the robbers or the wild animals. Or perhaps if there's a bad storm, we can take shelter. And he's running through these possibilities. And he's realizing that none of them actually provide any significant help for him. None of them are the ultimate answer. There is always something that can harm him. There's always something that can hurt his family. And so he comes to the conclusion, the right conclusion, the only conclusion that God's people can ever come to. And that is verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. By implication, what he's saying here is, and I do think we're meant to see some time between verse 1 and verse 2, sort of running through the possibilities, and he's saying, my help comes alone from the Lord who made heaven and earth. There's no other help. I have no other peace. I have no other security or comfort except for the Lord. But the Lord is a very good place to have your help. Even here in verse 2, he says, my help comes from the Lord, and he remembers that the Lord is the maker of heaven and earth. It's as if he's looking at the mountains, as one commentator said, and then from the mountains, perhaps his eyes travel up to the sky and then his mind out to the universe, and he's coming to the conclusion that, you know, my help comes from the Lord who made these mountains. But not only the mountains, but the land that the mountains sit on. And not only the land that the mountains sit on, but the earth that they are in. And then, of course, they would not have had the same understanding of the solar system and those things, but the truth is there, that he made all of this. He made the heavens that are over us and everything beyond that and all the stars. That is where my help comes from. It comes from this one. But beyond that, it's not just that your help is one from someone who is very powerful and strong, the Creator. Notice if you have the ESV or something similar, the word Lord should be capitalized there. My help comes from the Lord, all capital letters, because in the Psalms, that's the convention for translating the covenant name of God, Yahweh. It's not just the generic name for God or Lord. It's the covenant name of the God of Israel. My help comes from the covenant-keeping Lord who made heaven and earth, is what he is saying. The God who loves us, who actually has come down to us, who has revealed himself to us, who brought us out of slavery. The God who parted the Red Sea. The God who has made precious promises to us about keeping us, about bringing us into our inheritance and our heavenly promised land. This is where my help comes from. And there's a great comfort here for all of God's people, because the psalmist is reminding us what we should keep in the very forefront of our hearts, that in this world, you will have trials and tribulations, as Jesus tells us in John 16. There is a need for help. There is a need for protection. There is a need for safety and comfort and all of these things. But take heart. And Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And there's a great amount of connection, as we will see, between the Psalms and the help of Christ. But the point being is that, yes, you will have trials and tribulations, but your helper is one who has overcome them and does overcome them and will overcome them. He's your helper. He is your God. There's nothing that mountains and weather and wild animals and robbers can do to you apart from the sovereign hand of God. So we do well to remember that, even though our conditions circumstances may not be the same for us here in the 21st century. We have to say that there is nothing that financial ups and downs with the markets or health diagnoses or car accidents or whatever it may be, there's nothing that these things can do to us apart from the sovereign hand of God. Now, as if not to only leave us thinking about God and his sovereignty and his bigness, the psalmist moves on from the large sort of general and abstract, and he brings it very personally to us. And he brings us to see that this Lord, who is the maker of heaven and earth, the covenant-keeping God who has all the power of eternity at his fingertips. He's not just out there watching over you. In fact, he is your keeper. He is very near. And that brings us to our second point, verses 3 through 6. He says, "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." So notice here that the psalmist is bringing God from being that overall creator who is out there to being the God who is near. As he says in verse 5, "He is your keeper, and the Lord is your shade on your right hand." He's right there. He's with you. He is near you. He is yours personally. He is your keeper. He's not just the keeper of the universe. He's not just the keeper of the mountains. He is your keeper to keep you from all evil. So the imagery in verse 5, connected with the imagery in verse 3, the imagery of verse 5, that he is at your right hand. Notice in verse 3, he says, "He will not let your foot be moved." And again, as we think about a pilgrim on this journey to Jerusalem through the mountains, he's bringing the nearness of God to himself. And it's as if he's saying that your foot can't even slip on these mountains. You might be going up some treacherous terrain here in these mountains, but your foot cannot even be moved. You cannot stumble even when the Lord has his hand upon you. He's watching over you. It's in the details, but it's also comprehensive. Notice verse 6, he says, "The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." Again, it's metaphorical. It's language meant to give the entirety of the picture, whether day or night, whether it's sunlight that is over you and perhaps threatening to burn you, or moonlight that is there and perhaps would strike you metaphorically by the dangers of the night, that none of this poses a danger to you that is outside of the Lord's sovereign hand. The Lord will keep you from this harm. Now notice, this is the second reference to night. Earlier in verses 3 and 4, he's saying that verse 3, the second half, he says, "He who keeps you will not slumber." And verse 4, "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." And the Lord doesn't even get drowsy, he's saying. Not only does he not slumber, he is completely and entirely alert all the time. And there's a great amount of comfort here, isn't there? Because it seems a universal truth that fears tend to multiply at night. Certainly if you're a pilgrim going through the mountains of Israel, I would think the nighttime is a very difficult time. I like reading memoirs from various times in history, especially American history. I'm reading a memoir right now of a World War II soldier who served in the Pacific Theater, and others that I've read, they give this reminder that nighttime could be one of the hardest. You're in a foxhole, you're on the front lines, every noise, every little movement in the dark could be someone trying to kill you. There's horrific stories of Marines and soldiers serving on the front lines, especially in the Pacific Theater, the sort of things they endured in the middle of the night, and the sort of agonizing moment-by-moment survival that they went through. But nighttime, even on the battlefield, was even more scary than daytime. And you can't see at night. You can't protect yourself by your own vigilance. You don't know what's out there. You don't know what's coming for you, whether wild animals or other people or the things in the elements. And even in this supposed safety of our own homes, it seems that nighttime tends to be the time when maybe our brains slow down enough from all the activity of the day, when we begin to start worrying about all the other stuff we don't think about during the daytime. And our minds get going and our anxieties get going, and before we know it, we're up half the night chewing on some problem or worrying about some fear that we have. And perhaps because nighttime we realize that we're not nearly as in control as we thought we were. For those who have children at home, that's a time when you tend to worry about them and worry about their safety and those sorts of things. But the psalmist here is giving us the antidote and really the only truth that allows any of us to lay our heads peacefully on our pillows at night. And that's that God doesn't sleep. You can sleep because He doesn't. You can rest because God never does. You can let go of control, or at least what you thought was control, because God is in control. And it's a beautiful truth that He's giving us, that instead of spending the night worrying about somehow trying to remain in control, which you don't really have in the first place, or trying to somehow worry your way into sovereignty, which you can never do, He's reminding us that our help is from the one who doesn't sleep. And our help comes from the one who is never taken by surprise. And He is one who watches over us in the same way at night that He does during the day, to where He is at our right hand. He will not let our foot be moved. He will neither slumber nor sleep because He watches over us. And so there's a great amount of comfort here for all of us. And it's a good time to stop and say, to realize the ridiculousness of what we do, and I include myself in this, what we do when we just sit and worry ourselves into a knot, when we spend a lot of time being anxious over something. Jesus tells us, don't do that. He says, you can't change anything by worrying. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to take care of itself. Today has enough troubles of its own. So deal with those and then sleep well. And then get up tomorrow and deal with those. But entrust it all to the Lord. So next time you're tempted to stay up at night worrying and being anxious, read Psalm 121. And then pray it. And do it again and again and again until you can fall asleep. But the Lord would have us trust Him in the day and in the night, because He is our keeper. But He's not just our keeper. He is also that help which goes beyond even this life. He is our Savior, which the psalmist reminds us of in the last two verses, verses 7 and 8. Look again with me there. He says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So again, he's giving a comprehensiveness to the protection that God offers. And here the comprehensive nature of that, it goes beyond the problems and fears even of this life. Notice he's giving a complete overarching statement here. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life, your whole being He will keep. And then he uses this imagery of your going and your coming. You're going out and you're coming in from this time forth. So now in your life, and not just to the end of life, not till you lay down in the grave, as it were, but forevermore. Completely comprehensive. Now unto death and beyond. The Lord is your keeper. He will keep you from evil, whether in this world or in the next, is the implication. And this is helpful for us, because what would be the point of having a safe and healthy life, or in the case of the pilgrims here, a safe and healthy journey to Jerusalem and back, if at the end of it all, if at the end of your life, at the end of your days, you're facing an unknown future on the other side of death? What's the point? Why does it matter? How is it comforting to know that, you know what, this life is going to go fine for you, but that's about as far as we can take it. Sorry, you know, whatever's on the other side of death, you're just going to have to figure that out on your own. Well, that is not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says that the Lord actually keeps you from evil forever. Of course, what the psalmist is doing is pointing us to God as the one who certainly keeps us in the sense physically and those things in this life, but more than that, the one who keeps our soul. The one who has a trajectory into eternity with His love and His care. Of course, this is a trajectory that leads us to Christ. Because how does the Lord do this? How is it that this is true? We certainly know that the overarching statements in the psalm that the Lord will keep you from all evil, that there's something that if we're thinking only about this life, there's something that doesn't make sense with that. There's something that seems wrong. Because evil things happen in this life, even to God's people. That's the whole testimony of the Bible, even. You don't see anyone in the Bible living sort of a problem-free life. In fact, some of the most godly servants of the Lord had the most problems and the most difficulties and faced the most sorrow. So why in the world would the psalmist claim the Lord will keep you from all evil all the time? And what does he mean by that? The rest of the Bible even shows that Christian pilgrims in this life, they face a great deal of harm. And Jesus in the Beatitudes, as we saw, he ends it with the very real possibility of severe persecution. So what does he mean? Well, we remember here that this pilgrim journey in Psalm 121 is on the way to Jerusalem to sacrifice in the temple. And all of those sacrifices were a foreshadowing, as we know, of the sacrifice that the Lord would send. His only Son, Jesus. And what the psalmist is guaranteeing here, what he's promising, is that though evil may befall you in one sense in this life, it cannot ultimately befall you. It cannot reach you in the way that it would reach you if you were not one of God's people. The Lord keeps you not in the sense of having absolutely no problems, but in the sense of letting those problems, as we saw from the Heidelberg Catechism in Sunday school this morning, actually turn out to be not evil for you, but good for you. And there's mystery there, but the New Testament very clearly teaches that what befalls you in this life on your journey, what looks to you like your foot stumbling or being struck by difficult and sorrowful problems, what looks like evil to us is actually still under the sovereign hand of God, where he is bringing good to you. We know this is true because of the Lord sending his Son. Jesus proved that the Lord would keep us from all evil when he suffered and died and rose again. Because when he rose again from the grave, he demonstrated visibly, bodily, powerfully that death could not hold him. And therefore that sin was defeated. And that death was defeated, not only for him, but for all who are in him. And ultimately, that evil was defeated. And so the worst that the world can throw at you will bring you to the grave. But you don't stay in the grave. The worst that the world can throw you is pain and suffering now, which leads to the grave. But pain and suffering don't last. And the grave doesn't last. In fact, the grave is for us an entrance into the presence of God. And so he keeps us from all evil, not from giving us a problem-free life, but from taking whatever problems there may be and using it mysteriously in the way that only God can to bring us unto himself, to mold us and shape us here and now in our pilgrim journey, as it were, as Peter the Apostle Peter calls this life, essentially, and to draw us unto himself, to draw us ever closer to himself, because the journey has an end point, and that end point is communion with God, fellowship with him, likeness to his Son, all to his glory. And brothers and sisters, we have in Psalm 121 a reminder that we have no fears that can rule us or that should rule us. Because, for one, God is sovereign over every step you take. And then, secondly, whatever steps you take that seem to you like your foot slipping, that seem to you like being struck by the sun or the moon, as it were, it's not actually evil to you. It's actually the fatherly hand of God doing something wonderful and great and very often mysterious that we may never understand in this life, but ultimately keeping his promise that he will bring you unto himself and that his love for you is never failing and never ending and will not leave you on your own. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank you that your promises for us are true. We thank you that our journey, our pilgrimage does not end until we see you face to face. And that we know our journey does take us there because you have guaranteed it and promised it in Christ. We thank you for the grace and mercy and love that you have given us to guarantee us our safety and our well-being here in this life because we are under your sovereign hand. And into the next. That even our sin does not keep us from you. Even the evil of our own deeds is not something that keeps us out of your presence because you have washed and cleansed and forgiven us in Christ. And, oh Lord, we pray that you would take these truths and you would apply them deeply to our hearts. That we would walk through this life, journey through this life with great confidence and hope in you. And that we would say with the psalmist that our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And it is all in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.